Easter Sunday, dear friends. You'll have noticed that there's been a kind of continual running theme throughout the hymns. You'll notice that the readings were linked to that theme. It's one of the Sundays that the theme picks itself. Of course, we make no apology for that. It's in fact, it's a great thing that we have this freedom throughout most Sundays to look at God's Word, to expound and try and explain and just live in that Christian life as we go through the seasons of the year. But here at Easter, we have the great freedom in knowing that after we've went through that journey that's brought us to this place, we, in this place, like the church the world over, can stand together and declare, "He is not here, for he is risen." For nigh on 2,000 years, that has been the declaration of the church. Now, just in your own minds, walk through the historical changes that we've seen. When on that first Easter Sunday, the women went to the grave, knowing full well what they were going to find, they'd seen Jesus executed, they'd seen him laid in the tomb, they knew in their minds what they were going to find, that's why they brought with them the stuff to treat and to embalm dead bodies. So they knew in their hearts what they were going to find. Nobody could criticize them for it. They were following the logical sense. What happens in these events? But when they got there, they were presented with earthquake, with frightened soldiers, and an angel. The angel who declares to them, "He is not here." And then the key part, come and see where he isn't. It's a beautiful, almost like a logical non sequitur. Come and see where he isn't, so that the women can't be accused of being confused or overly optimistic. And they go back to the disciples and say, "Well, we went, but he wasn't there." The disciples' first response would be, "You must be mistaken." But the women could stand on the ground and say, "No, we literally saw in the tomb, and he wasn't there. The angel showed us where he wasn't, and then he told us to come and tell you." That's been the declaration of the church for nigh on 2,000 years. The first 1,000 years, you've got this ebb and flow of empire. The Roman Empire makes way to the Byzantine Empire. Easter is still declared. We lurch forward through horrific events like the Black Death. Then we get the Dark Ages. Then there's the conflicts of the Reformation. Easter is still declared. There's world wars, there's political upheaval, there's change. Easter is still declared. There's good times as well, I think, if we go through the catalogue of history. I don't know if it's just the section of the library I go to. There's more difficult eras than good eras, but there are good eras. And in the good times and bad, Easter is declared. This tells us Easter is not an escape from the world. It's God's declaration that fear, that violence, that grief, that power misused doesn't get the final word. Oh, it feels like that. Oh, it feels like that at times. When we're grieving, we never think we're going to not grieve. When we're surrounded by violence or fear or power misused, it can feel like that's it. That's the only story. But Easter comes along every year and tells us that that's not the final word. And we don't have to wait either. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday, as one old colleague of mine used to say. But like I said just a few moments ago down there, we get presented in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, the master Gospel writer, the master author, who controls the Old Testament like almost no other, who can link everything Jesus did and said, or even not necessarily did, but like, you know, that happened, that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Matthew, the skillful author, takes us to the Old Testament passages to be able to say to his audience that he knew, look, this isn't a newfangled concept that I've everything we've been waiting for millennia has now happened. I am convinced enough that this has happened in this way. I'll lay it out for you so I can explain it, so nobody can say I'm just making it up. I will lay it out and present it to you so that you, who've been brought up in the same, well, it wouldn't be Sunday school, but Saturday school, that you that have grown up in the same tradition as I have can see that Jesus is a fulfillment of all that was promised. And then we get to chapter 28, where Matthew's as dumbfounded as the rest of us. Look, this happened. I'm not sure how it happened, but I know why it happened. And he writes for us this, I'm not going to say clumsy, because it's not completely clumsy, but it's not far off it. Look, the women went, and when he talks about Mary and the other Mary. Who's the other Mary? I don't know. It's just another Mary. Two of them. They were up there. They saw an angel. There was an earthquake. The soldiers were frightened. And Jesus wasn't there. But then we get these two key verses that stand out. Verses 6 and 7. Wherein it's almost like a flash of inspiration. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. This is what the angel says to the woman. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead to you into Galilee. There you will see him. If you're to summarize that, it is come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. And that has been the missional backbone of the church for 2,000 years. Don't go and tell people if you haven't come and seen. Don't come and see and then go. Don't go and tell people. Come and see, go and tell. They're two sides of the same coin. Matthew doesn't get caught up here in sentimentality. This is no sentimental resurrection. Like I say, we get these real life events that seem surreal, but why would Matthew put them in? An earthquake. Soldiers absolutely petrified. Women grieving, their eyes still red with tears. He does give us the message that changes everything, though. It's not sentimental, but it's a message ushering change. He is not here. He is risen. Easter, the thing we're celebrating today, this moment in our Christian calendar, is the vindication of Jesus. Because if Jesus is then resurrected, what that does then, that casts a light back on everything he did, everything he said, and perhaps key of all, everything he said he was. Yes, rejected by power, humiliated by empire, condemned even by religion, but raised by God. Sure enough, the authorities thought they'd done enough. There was enough violence to put an end to this uprising. There was enough fear to keep everyone else silent. We've just shown you what we'll do to you if you keep this up. They must have went to their beds thinking, that's fine, we've done enough. But Easter says no to that. No, death is not sovereign. Empire is not ultimate. No, fear is not king. And this is why Matthew's account is so shocking. He takes these conflicting realities and puts them into one. The women left with fear and great joy. It's okay if there's conflicting emotions. You can be like them. You can be utterly confused and scared and have deep joy in your heart. But what then for us? When the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, Paul was a resurrection Christian. You'll notice if you read through Paul's letters, there's little to no reference to the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, that's not Paul saying, kind of like what I was saying when I was down there. It doesn't mean that Jesus' earthly ministry was not important. It just means it's not the highlight of what Paul's trying to say. Paul's trying to say, look, this resurrection event, that's the lens through then we read everything else. He was a resurrection Christian. Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. And it's really key we don't take that out of context. Paul was deeply concerned with people. That's why he wrote his letters. He was absolutely concerned with were the churches in danger? Were they getting enough food? Were they functioning enough? He was always moving money from one church to the next, depending on what the need was and where. I think it's the final chapter of Romans, the largest letter Paul ever wrote. It's just a list of names that Paul's asking about. There are people in the Bible, we know nothing about them, other than that Paul cared about them. You cannot say Paul was not concerned about earthly struggles. But he does, so that's the context. We need to be concerned, but also we need to keep our minds on these higher things. If we could paraphrase Paul, if we try and understand it, it's Paul saying, don't let human systems define your deepest identity. We know there's going to be human empires. We all live in one at any given time. But they're going to pass away. They're like weeds in the garden. Another one will spring up, but they will pass away. But the empires don't name your worth. Don't let the anxieties of the age colonize your soul. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. So Easter is not only about Jesus and his resurrection. It is about the future for all who belong in him. For us, we live between them. Resurrection and revelation. Christ is risen, hallelujah. But not all things are made new yet. Easter joy is real, but unfinished. We still go to war. We still see injustice. We still bury our dead and grieve. We watch institutions fail. Easter doesn't deny this, but it declares that nothing of this is ultimate. Christ is risen. In those three words encapsulated our hope is not foolish. Love is not wasted. Truth isn't weak. Service isn't forgotten. Death isn't final. And the Lord, whom the world crucified, goes ahead. That's the angel's message. Go to Galilee, because that's where you'll find him. You didn't go there first, he went ahead of you. So what a message for us. As we gather here to once again in the Christian calendar, like we have for 2,000 years almost, we might be fragile in our faith. We might be absolutely bursting with confidence. Brilliant. But we declare, he is not here, for he is risen. Amen.